Our opening scripture this morning is communion oriented because we are going to have communion together this morning. So my opening scripture is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. And some interest out of here, as we always, whenever we share the word together, the Holy Spirit always either brings to our remembrance to remind us of something that we learned a while ago, or it might be new to someone. But nevertheless, I brought it in the Amplified this morning because sometimes I just like to be able to expound on a verse and show you a little bit more of what a word means. For instance, if you find the word believe in the scriptures, the Amplified adds to that word believe. It means to trust in, to rely on, to depend on completely. Now, you should need to add that to your portfolio of words, because the next time you say you believe, remember what that word really means. To trust in, to depend on completely, to rely on completely. Okay, this is 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 17. Got it up on the board. The cup of blessing, of wine at the Lord's Supper, upon which we ask God's blessing, does it not mean that in drinking it, we participate in and share a fellowship, a communion, in the blood of Christ, the Messiah? The bread which we break, does it not mean that in eating it, we participate in and share a fellowship, a communion, in the body of Christ? For we, no matter how new, are one body, because we all partake of the one bread, the one whom the communion bread represents. That's very descriptive. There's some things in here that, whenever I read this, verse 16, the cup of blessing. It's interesting how that's worded, because I remember Jesus asking his disciples, are you willing to drink of the cup that I drink of? And it was the cup of suffering. And they said, yes, Lord. So my question today is, are we willing to drink of that cup? No matter what it brings us, it's not always outwardly a blessing, except that it proves that God considers us worthy enough to have his son make the sacrifice that he made for each one of us. But it's also going to come with a cost. Like Tom said, they haven't crucified us yet. We're supposed to crucify ourselves. Every day we're supposed to put the flesh on the cross so that we learn to function more like Christ functions. Also, if you get a little mockery at work, maybe a little friction, maybe a little animosity, always remember, as you're the face that represents God, the people in your face might be the face that represents the evil one. But it's a spiritual battle, and there is going to be opposition. If we open our mouths and speak the things of God, it isn't going to be received very well. In the latest statistics, do all of you live in Vermont that are here this morning? Anybody from out? Tom? Okay, well, you're a border case. Yeah, this is true. We share the bread anyways. Vermont now has, out of all the 50 states, the lowest per capita of a Christian population, and that comes to a tiny little 4%. That means 96% of our fellow Vermonters have no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that there would be some opposition? And, you know, one with God is a majority, so we shouldn't worry about opposition when it comes. We should rejoice, like Peter said. It's one thing to get some flack when we done wrong, But it's another to get some flack when we've done right. And we're not used to thinking like that, but we need to get used to thinking like that. Just because trouble comes doesn't mean you did something wrong. It might mean you did something right and somebody didn't like it. So there's two sides to that cup. So when we participate and we drink that cup, we're not only drinking that cup of blessing because we're honoring what Christ did for us at the cross. We are also saying, Jesus, we stand with you, whether we live or die, whether we suffer for our faith, whether we're mocked, whether we're shamed, whether we're humiliated, whether we're spit on or had rocks thrown at us. We're identifying with his life, with his death, and with his resurrection. And the bread that we break, it represents his body. We are his body. We're a part of his body. And the reality of that, I think, I become more aware of it. I've traveled a lot, and everywhere I go, whether it's Africa or India or the Philippines or anywhere I go, wherever there are believers, it is so wonderful to know that we're of the same spirit and that we can have fellowship and praise and prayer and celebrate that oneness of Christ, and miles can't separate it, language can't separate it. Isn't that right, Simone?
That's true.
Everywhere we go, we have a family and we're a part of that family. And there's such a love connection by the Spirit, it seems like you've just known that person forever. It's hard to explain it when you just meet another brother or a sister. And in a foreign country, it's almost like we've known each other for a really long time. And it's very precious. And even as Paul says, no matter how numerous we are, I would say too, no matter how unnumerous we are, whether we're a small group, a large group, numbers related with the Lord, it's the fact that we're part of the one greater body, the body of Christ, all over the world. We're a part of the body of believers that are sitting at the Father's right hand now. They've graduated and gone on before us and left their legacies for us to follow. So we're part of something so enormous it can't even be counted. And it's a joy because we all, when we participate and we partake of the bread and the wine or the grape juice, don't want anybody catching a wrong kind of buzz here. You can get high on the Lord and the wine of the Spirit, but to realize how significant this is to participate in God's creation as a new creation. Because each one of you that are born again are a new creation. You didn't exist before. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And that we celebrate. We celebrate that oneness with Christ that he talked about in John chapter 17, that as he was in the Father and the Father was in him, Jesus prayed that we would be the same, that we would be in him and he in us and we in one another. See, you can't separate us by the Spirit. No matter, we all live in different places, but by the Spirit, we're still all one and we're still a part of the larger body of Christ. So the next time you think, woe is me, I'm all alone, why am I in this awful place? You better get over that, because Elijah tried that and God reminded him when he wished he could just die under that juniper tree. No, you're not alone. There are thousands of my people that have not drank the Kool-Aid, and they are with me, and they are with you. So never think that you're alone, because you're not. There are people today that are going through some really hurting times, but they're one with us and we with them. Some that you may never meet, but you're never alone. So be encouraged today when we celebrate this together later. We're really celebrating something beyond just doing it and being done with it and not really remember the price. You talk about worthiness. One of you brought out that people think sometimes that they're not worthy of God's blessing. Well, I would remind you that the communion that comes to your chair today or to you is a reminder of your worth and value to God. Because when you participate, you're identifying with the sacrifice that was made for you. So don't ever think you're not worthy, because God already did from before the foundation of the world that you were worth dying for. I don't know if I could die for any one of you. I just don't know if I could. And I don't know if I'd want to. And maybe you feel the same way. I don't know. It's just, how can we know? But the fact of the matter is, there was one who did. So don't think you're not worthy, and never think you're alone, because you're not. That's why he tells us to believe from the heart and not the mind. It gets down in here, and no manner of pressure from the outside or the inside can ever change what a person believes in their heart. So they just have to kill us, because they can't change us. But I'll tell you, it's not a really good word to use, but it's appropriate. Christians are like cockroaches. You better not kill one of us, because it's going to be 100 more that are going to be raised up. We stand together. No place to run, no place to hide with the Lord, is there? So you might just as well pack up your tent. Can't hide in there. God's a tent man. Think of Abraham. God said, pick it up and move it. Okay, where? Well, never mind. Just move it. I'll tell you. Awesome. So this morning for our communion scriptures, there are so many available to us. When I think of the work of the cross, I think of what a complete work it was. Because it was so complete that Jesus said, it is finished. And so I don't have anything to add to that. I'm not Holy Ghost Junior, in case you hadn't noticed. But there are some things I would like to do. When Jesus said, as often as we do this, to do it in remembrance of him. So I have with me, in my blood-washed hands, a few notes. I would like, please, for you to go with me to Psalm 103. Verses 1 through 5. And I often think how prophetic this psalm was, speaking of the cross. But even before the cross, God has always had a heart towards those whom he created. The calamities, oftentimes, that you read about that people got themselves into, oh, they blamed God. But God gave his word, filled with his promises. And he said, I set before you this day blessings and curses, life and death, therefore choose life. So when people get into a calamity, and before they blame God, it might be a good idea to see, did I choose life? Did I choose blessing? Or did I do my own thing, and I disobeyed God, I rebelled against his authority in my life, and I brought on some stuff that God really didn't have anything to do with. And all through the Old Testament in particular, you'll find so many instances where The Israelites rebelled against God. They ended up going into captivity, slavery. Many perished. They lost their lives. They never entered the promised land. But you see, you never want to forget that God made them a promise, that there was a land that He promised them to give them. He never reneged on the promise. They reneged on following Him. There is a place in Christ that God has ordained for us to walk. And I would say with no hesitation that there are multitudes who came before us, entered into the kingdom of heaven, and never obtained all the promises that God made in His word for them. I believe Hebrews 11 talks about that. They died in the wilderness having never obtained the promises. So always when we think about communion, I like to go back to the cross, because there everything was settled. It's a crossroads. A crossroads of all life and humanity at the cross, between God and man, man and God, man with man. It was a crossroad. It was a statement, a declaration, if you will, into all the heavenlies throughout all eternity. The matter was settled as far as God is concerned. But God did have not only a wonderful plan for our lives, He still does. When you read scriptures like these, I hope today that you will see His heart and His kindness and His love. Yes, He hates sin. He hates sin so bad He killed His Son on the cross. That's how much God hates sin and wrongdoing. Thank God He doesn't do that to us. But we were headed down that path. But Jesus became the sacrifice for us. But long before that happened, these words were penned by God's servant David. And he wrote in verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems from destruction, who crowns thee kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that it's renewed like the eagles." And once again, I brought this in the Amplified as well, but before we pull that up, I just would like to speak about these words, particularly in the first two verses, because the Spirit of God is writing through David, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And when David wrote that, your soul is your mind, your will, your intellect, and your feeling. We are a three-part person, spirit, soul, and body. We have a spirit that's made in the image of Christ now. We have a soul. That's our mind, our will, our feelings, our intellect. And we have a body, this earth suit. So when the writer says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and he said it twice, I find it interesting that he tells our soul, if you will, to bless the Lord. Well, if you know what your soul is, being your mind, your will, your feelings, your emotions, anybody ever experienced any times when you didn't feel like blessing the Lord? Yeah. Because the Spirit, He's always on go. He'll always bless the Lord. "And all that is within me," and the Amplified Bible says, "bless affectionately and gratefully, praise lovingly and with thanksgiving." That should be our attitude when we bless the Lord. "O my soul, and all that is within me, the deepest part of us, bless His holy name." Bless affectionately, gratefully, praise the Lord, O my, and forget not one of all of His benefits. benefits are important if you don't think so. Isn't that what you wanted to know before you took that last job you're working at? What's in it for me? What are they going to pay me? Do I get health care? Obamacare. God cares a whole lot more. He cares a whole lot more. What are the benefits? What is it to my advantage? And when you think in terms of how we relate to benefits, that's a very big word, because most people, when we are considered in an interview for work, we don't want to hear all that stuff about how good the company is. We want to hear, what are they going to give me if I take the job? Well, when we come to Christ, there's a lot of benefits. And the word says, let us not forget not even one of them. And he's going to go on and name a few. Verse 3, who forgives one of our sins I think this says Thursday. If I'm not mistaken. Yes, he forgives 11 of our sins on Thursdays. Does your Bible say that? How many? How many is all? You know, you need to remind the devil of that once in a while, because he's the only one that'll use it against you. Don't blame God. Always remember that. This is what God did. And not only, I want you to listen to the tense of the word, who forgives. That's the present tense. So every day, for however many centuries the word of God has been, and however many centuries throughout all eternity, it will always be. It will always be present tense with God. God is now. So today, right now, this very minute, he forgives all of our sins. How is that possible? You go back to the cross. And you see, even before the cross, forgiveness was in the heart of God. You didn't have to wait until the cross. Even under the old covenant, there was forgiveness. However, one of the greater differences was the blood of a goat or the blood of a sheep could not cleanse our minds or our consciousness from sin. And every year, we would have to carry that guilt and shame until the high priest killed a lamb for your family the next time around. And year after year, year after year in the temple. But because of Jesus, forgiveness has already been provided. Jesus' blood has been applied on the mercy seat in heaven for every person that has ever lived, is alive now, or ever will be alive. The blood is already there for you and for all of those who come after us. And that's really good news. That is awesome news, because I didn't ever know that before I got saved. I didn't know that that benefit was available to me. And there are a lot of people today that don't know that either. And they go around accusing one another and throwing their sins in their faces, being little varmints and being used of the devil to try to tear them down, to try to mock the work of the cross, to say the cross wasn't enough. And that's really what they're doing. I'm just going to say it. That's what they're doing. So for God's sake, for your sake, for the sake of you being a Christian, please learn, never do that. No matter how upset you are with somebody, don't ever bring their sins or their past up and throw it in their face, because basically you're going like that to the cross, where Jesus Christ gave his life for the sins of every person, every sin. This is a very serious thing. So guard your hearts about that. I know it's real easy to just flip out and bring up somebody's past and throw it in their face. But please, 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 learn never to do that, because of what you're really saying. And it may be true. Maybe they did do all that stuff. But however, honor the cross. All right. Oh, who heals my sprained ankle. Oh, he does this on Friday. Hallelujah. Oh, that's exciting. So if I twist my ankle on Thursday, I got to wait till Friday for the healing. Right? You know what it says? How many? Oh, man. That is so awesome. Did you know that all the diseases known to man total the number of lashes with that cat of nine tails that they whipped Jesus with? That's a good medical study. And I heard a Jewish teacher teach that, actually too. That for every lash that Jesus bore on his back, and I believe there were 39, nine little pieces of glass and stone on the end of that whip, times 39 equals the number of diseases known to man. Just like the little pomegranates and the bells on the priest's garment, every one of them represented one of the 613 commandments of God. Not the 10, not the 1, all of them. So even in all of the Old Testament, God made absolute and full provision for forgiveness and for healing. Because that's what's in his heart. God is for us, not against us. And like Paul said, if God be for us, who can stand against us? No one. And there's no one like the Lord. I believe we sang that last week, didn't we? There's no one. Who is like the Lord? Only you. You're like him. All right, verse 4. Who redeems your life or my life destruction? I started out okay in life, or I thought I did, but along the way I really took a bad turn, and those 13 to 14 years of my life really reaped destruction. Oh, I was functioning, but I certainly had ample opportunity to see the quality of my life destroyed by drugs, by alcohol, different calamities that happened in my life. And I didn't really know that there was a God who really cared about the path I walked. And that's just the truth. That's where I was. Hopefully you weren't, and you had many better experiences in your life, so that I don't recommend living too long without the Lord. You never know what's around the next corner. How many accidents on the highway has he spared us from? And we may never know. How much his angels work overtime. How much the Holy Spirit strives with us to warn us and to steer us clear of calamities and things to come, things to avoid, things not to say, things not to do, because he has our best interests in mind. See, when I read scriptures like this, I see his heart. And I think about our kids and our grandchildren. And if we have that kind of love for them, how much more love does the Father have? He doesn't live in a corruptible body called our flesh. Who redeems thy life from destruction? It's written thy, meaning your, individually and collectively as a body. And then he says, who crowns thee? Oh, I got to come back. I'm sorry. I want to go back to the Amplified. There it is. Good. Thank you. Thank you, Tom. Who redeems? Well, that doesn't say anything about purchasing, but redeems mean to purchase, to buy back. Who redeems your life? So, if you don't think your life is worth anything, why was God willing to pay so much for you? So, get a little better esteem of yourself. Not in a prideful way, but in a very biblical and realistic way. You're not just somebody, you're somebody's. God just wants somebody to love, and you it. You it. Who redeems your life from the pit and corruption. Who beautifies, dignifies, and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. When I think of a crown, I think of royalty or honor and favor, a way to recognize a title, a position. But I like to think it in the royalty sense, because when God crowns you, you've been crowned by the king. Usually it's the king that wears the crown, and he does indeed. But he has one for you as well. Actually, there are five in the scriptures, and I'm just going to put that out there. There are five crowns for the believer. So your homework this week is to look them all up and come back and share it at testimony time next week. Look up the five crowns that are given for each one of you. Did you know that? All of you knew that? Is there anybody here that didn't know that? Okay. Then you'll be especially blessed when you see how much he loves you as his children. Loving kindness. You know, the person that blames God and gets angry at God, these are wonderful words. They might have a hard time receiving them in their anger, but you can never change what's written, because this is a true reflection of the love of God that he has for every person. Tender mercies. Oh, mercy's good, but when it comes from the tender heart of God, it's even better, because it's sincere and it's in all of its purity and beauty, and it dignifies. And I always think about that word dignity, because going to a couple third world countries and living in the pits and the squalor of most of the living conditions of the people, no matter how poor they are, no matter what they have lack of, there's one thing that they still have, and that's their dignity. And always remember that if that's all that you have, you can lose everything else, but you have dignity that the Lord will honor. You still belong to him, and you are an inheritor of all of his precious promises. You have value, you have worth. And when we come to the communion table, please don't ever think that you're not worthy, because the reason I'm taking so much time going back into this is because I want you to see it from God's heart perspective, so that that won't be an issue anymore in your life. When God wants to bless you really good, learn to be a good receiver. Turn on your receiver and tune in. Verse 5, who satisfies your mouth, your desire at your personal age and situation. Oh, I really like that, because no matter how young or how old we are, no matter how long we've been saved, the fact of the matter is, God is the one who provides everything that we will ever have need of. Remember what Peter said, that he has, past tense, given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us? Well, so if he's already done it, that tells me that everything that I'll ever need in this life or the life to come has already been given. It's already been provided. I may not see it today. I may not literally have it in my hand. But by faith, that's how we receive the promises. It's by faith, and faith works by love. So don't ever get bent out of shape and go to God, give me those promises you told me I had. Because that might delay the process a little while with the attitude, and he might say, oh, I'd really like to, but would you just let me tweak that attitude just a tad? Just a little? Would you be willing to let me do that? So that you're in a better receiving mode in your heart to receive the things from my heart. Your necessity and desire and situation, no matter what situation we're in, no matter what our age, God has already purposed in his heart to provide all of our needs. And it says, with good. Oh, that ties on to George's message last week, that Jesus came and he went about doing good, didn't he? Well, he done good to me. How did we open the service this morning? With a testimony from Africa, how the brothers and sisters would just stand up and say, I'm brother or sister so-and-so, and I'm saved, and the Lord has been good to me. Oh, you can walk out of here today and just go tell somebody, I'm saved, and the Lord has been good to me. And you wouldn't be lying. You'd be telling the truth straight out of this book. The Lord has been good to me. So that your youth, renewed, is like the eagles, strong, overcoming, and soaring. You saw an eagle. You saw a bald eagle. You see, when you spoke, you didn't know some of these testimonies were going to tie right into these scriptures this morning. You see how the Holy Spirit orchestrates every Sunday. They are never two the same. We come here and we bring the things that are in our heart. We lay them out and share them with one another. And look at what happens when God shows up. He just takes all that you give and all that we speak and bring it all together and bring us to such a wonderful awareness. That shows how much he cares. That shows how much he listens to what we say and how it's all connected. We think we got this little piece and, oh, I got my testimony and I hope no one's offended when I share this or whatever. And yet, every one of you, when you come together, you have something to bring. You have something to share. You have a gift, a skill, a talent. And going all the way back to the Word, the goodness of God comes forth. It shines forth every time we come together. It would be hard to deny that. And that's really precious. I'm so glad, because I'm probably not consistently good. Ask Faith. Privately. Sometimes I even forget announcements. I set out to do good and I don't end up doing good without a reminder here and there. And I need the Holy Spirit to remind me sometimes when I want to entertain the thought that's not very kind towards somebody. And the Holy Spirit reminds me, do good, do good. You're going to receive what you give. You're going to get back what you sow, so you better be sowing good. And that's a promise too. If we go about doing bad, that's what we're going to reap. And anyway, I like this part about being an eagle Christian. Chickens flop around on the ground and dig and scratch in the sand and eat bugs and doo-doo for a living, for a lifestyle. That's what chickens do. But we're eagles. Eagles soar far up in the sky. And every once in a while they come down and they feed on the living things. They catch fish. He was probably catching a fish with his talons down and he snatched it out of the water because God provided his breakfast.
You know one thing about that?
What's that? Oh, makes me want to ad lib to the eagle. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the fish. Eric. I think it's time for the goodies. Oh, boy. We can never get tired of talking of the goodness of the Lord. It's an endless daily conversation, and whatever time we're up, and however late we stay up, there is ample evidence that God really is very good to all of us, and he's good to everyone. Sometimes people just don't know it, or they think it's coincidence or it's karma, but really it's God, and they just don't know it yet. But when they come to that knowledge of the truth, then they will always thank him and praise him. And Jesus referred to himself as the bread of life. And he compared it to the manna that God provided for the Israelites in the wilderness. And remember how, when you read that, oh, they were so excited. First off, they cussed Moses out and said, you foolish old man, your brain's been baked out here in the sun in the desert, and you're leading us into the promised land, you old geezer, what's wrong with you? And they turned their back on him. And however, even in spite of all of that, God provided, even in their murmuring and their complaining, he provided sustenance for them every day. And that was called manna. And they came out and they gathered it and it was fresh every day, except for the Sabbath. And God provided 2 days worth so that they would have enough for that day and the Sabbath. They wouldn't have to labor to pick it up. And it weren't long. Manna wasn't good enough. And they wanted some meat. That was before vegetarians took root. Any veggies in the house? No problem. But going back then even, he provided quail. Oh man, that'd be like pheasant under glass. That sounds elegant. That sounds like a feast. That sounds like something really tasty and delicious. And God provided it for them. But in the end, they died. End of that story. But Jesus said, the bread that he would give would be his life, and that whosoever would eat of that bread would never die, would never perish. Yes, our earth suits die, and they go back to the dust of the earth. That's always a good reminder. If we ever get too haughty and think how great I art, remember where I came from and where I'm going back. It was just dust. That's all. But his bread, his life, was the life that he gave for all of us. And in this bread, it represents healing. It represents wholeness. It represents deliverance. It represents everything that Jesus came to do is in this bread. I was going to share Luke 4:18, but it wasn't really necessary because it kind of came out in Psalm 103. All the goodness of God is represented in those verses and in this bread. And he also, Bethlehem is the city of bread. Isn't that interesting that that's where Jesus was born? In the city of bread. At any rate, here come the bread. And in it, let us thank the Lord for what it represents. Receive for yourself today his healing, his deliverance, his tender mercies, his loving kindness, his grace, eternal life, wholeness, wellness for the whole man, spirit, soul, and body. Father, as we contemplate and we meditate and we think about the spread that represents Jesus' life that was given for each one of us, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you were mindful of each one of us, and that there is nothing that you have not done and provided for us. And we're so thankful. We're so thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. Another benefit of this cup is the fact that we now have access without guilt, without shame, without condemnation, without fear. We can come with confidence right into the very throne room of God. with our prayers, our supplications. And you got to remember, Paul says that we're already, our spiritual position is we're already seated at the Father's right hand with Christ. And we gained access because of this. So once again, never think about your life as not worth anything, of no value, nobody cares about me. Oh yes, they do. Oh yeah, all of heaven cares about you. I care about you. You care about each other. Learn to care for yourself. Remember the little demonstration that popped up simultaneously, spontaneously, one Sunday when we were having communion together? Hold that cup up and scan it across the room. Can you see anybody through that cup? You can't, can you? Well, there's a really important demonstration with that. As we cannot see a person through this cup, God sees no sin or blemish or spot or wrinkle in your life because of this blood. And that's worthy of drinking and paying attention to. Father, we thank you that because of this blood, we find favor in your sight. Nothing of our own works have we done that could ever gain your favor. But because of what Christ did, we now have your favor. And we thank you. We thank you we can come together as a body of believers, as part of the body of Christ, and have communion. We can have fellowship with you and one with another throughout all the nations of the world, wherever believers are gathered. We are one body, united by one Spirit and one baptism, the baptism into Christ. And we thank you so much that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Heaven. We thank you we've been sealed with your Holy Spirit of promise. And we thank you that you indeed not only have blessed us, but you call us blessed. And you said that you rejoice over us with singing. And we thank you. We thank you for the heavenly home that is already prepared for us when it's our turn to come to you. And all through this blood and our faith in the work of the cross for what you've done. In Jesus' name. Amen. Anyone need prayer this morning? Or would want prayer?